It is a blessing to be here, and take your Bibles and please turn with me to the book of Galatians this morning. Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to be pretty much staying in the book of Galatians during our lesson. So the blessing it is to be here. We do have visitors with us. We're certainly thankful for your presence. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear, anything that you see, please let us know. But we are so appreciative of your presence. And we'd like to invite you to come back anytime that you can. Tonight, we're going to be having our monthly singing night. So song leaders, if you've never took part in leading singing before and you're up to it and you're going to be here tonight, let us know. And we'll be glad to let you take part. But we're going to be singing tonight, so song leaders, get your songs to me, if you will, please, this afternoon before we arrive this evening so I can have them ready to go on the overhead. The gospel. Had a fella call in on the radio program. It's been several weeks now. But he said that you guys need to talk more about the gospel on your radio program. And, of course, I had always thought that if you talk about the New Testament especially, and you're studying from the New Testament, you're teaching what Jesus Christ has taught. When you're dealing with the doctrine of Christ, you're talking about the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I still believe that. And I understand that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No question about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. But that's not all there is to the gospel. And I want to submit to you that the word gospel, by the way, means good news. I want to submit to you that the good news is contained in all of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And when you're talking about whatever it is Jesus has revealed to us through His apostles, then you're talking about the gospel of Christ. And we need to have that understanding. I think the book of Galatians clearly makes that point. Notice, and we'll get to several passages in the book of Galatians, but notice that this entire epistle was written to counter the false teachers who were going through the churches in Galatia, teaching that in order to become a Christian, in order to become a child of God, the Gentiles, especially, but this would apply to anybody, they would also have to keep the law. In particular, they had to be circumcised. And so the book of Galatians is written to expose the errors of this false gospel. The Judaizers had added the law of Moses to the gospel. Circumcision, the keeping of the Sabbath day, the observance of the feast days, the dietary regulations, all these things were being added to the gospel by these Judaizing teachers. And the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle, and he also mentioned it in other letters to other churches, but in this one particular, the errors of these false teachers. If adding these things from the law, which, by the way, the law was from God, but had been fulfilled, and it had been taken out of the way by Jesus Christ and nailed to the cross. But if to add things to the gospel from the law perverts the gospel, how much more do we pervert the gospel today when we add the doctrines and the commandments of men? Just something to think about. When we add things to the gospel today, when we twist the teachings of the New Testament, how much more are we guilty of perverting the gospel than even those who tried to add the former law of God to the gospel? Beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you to the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this section sets forth the theme of the book of Galatians. Paul is exposing these false teachers who were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ by adding the law to it. The true gospel, the Apostle Paul says in this context, was received from the Lord himself. Paul is defending his apostleship at the first of this epistle. In fact, you go to verse 1, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. There is the authority which stands behind the Apostle Paul's message. We see this in other books as well. We see it in Romans and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, especially in the book of 2nd Corinthians, by the way, where that entire epistle primarily is written to defend his apostleship. You go down to verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood. Paul is saying that this apostleship, this ambassador position that God has given to me is directly from him. It's from Jesus Christ. And so Paul also claims to have received the gospel directly from Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 11, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And also the Apostle Paul makes this point, and I think it's a very important point. Paul says that he had made the gospel known to them. The gospel had been revealed to them, there in verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that gospel which was preached by me. This had been revealed, and the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10 is defending the inspiration of the gospel, where he talks about this was not in words of men, but as it is in truth, the words of the Spirit. And so the words of the Spirit, the inspiration, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 13, is from God. In Ephesians 3 and verses 3 through 5, Paul makes the same point that these things were not from man, but from the Holy Spirit. They were given to him by the Holy Spirit, which he says he wrote down, that when they read, they can understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he wrote these things down so that we can read and understand these things. I want to submit to you, my friend, that the only source of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the only source that we can establish what is that true gospel of Jesus Christ, is the Bible itself, the Scriptures, and in particular, the New Testament. Now, certainly the Old Testament supports and points to the gospel, but the gospel is revealed in the New Testament. That's the only place that we can go to establish what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't turn to a denominational creed book to find out what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is. We cannot go to some church to find out what the true gospel of Jesus Christ is. We can't go to the Catholic Church. We can't go to a denominational church. We can't go to their creed books. We can't go to some fellow who walks around today saying he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing. But I'll tell you that we can go to the Bible, to the New Testament in particular, and we can find out what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what did Paul teach? What did the other apostles teach? They were appointed by Christ too. They were his apostles and they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance, just like Paul did. We need to read what they wrote. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, this is what Paul says. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. We need to learn this lesson today too, not to think beyond what is written. A lot of people today do just that. They think beyond what is written. They practice things, they teach things that we cannot find in the New Testament. And they think that's just fine. But my friend, if we can't find it in the New Testament, it is beyond what is written. And it is something that causes problems. And first and foremost, we need to realize it's not from the Lord. My friend, everything that we believe, teach, and practice has one of two sources possible. It's either from God or it's from man. Which is it? In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God provides us with everything that God wants us to know, everything God wants us to believe, and let me submit to you, everything that God wants us to practice. He's told us what He wants. He doesn't have to tell us everything He doesn't want, but He has told us what He wants. Now, another point, look at verse 8 of Galatians 1. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, how were they preaching another gospel? They were saying that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised. You had to keep the law. And this we find out in chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul begins to talk about his trip to Jerusalem, where he had taken Timothy and Titus and Barnabas, and they had gone and they had defended the true gospel against these Judaizing teachers, which we read about in Acts chapter 15. And Paul is arguing that to add circumcision to the gospel is to pervert the gospel, and it is an accursed gospel. To add that which is not taught in the New Testament, which has not been revealed by the Holy Spirit through His apostles and prophets, is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. To add those things to the gospel makes it a different gospel. Notice there in verse 6 again, where Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now wait a minute. They still believed that Jesus was the Christ. They weren't denying that. They believed that He was dead and crucified by wicked men. They believed that He was buried, and they believed that He had been raised again on the third day. But yet they were adding teaching to the gospel. Thus, they changed the gospel. They were adding teaching regarding how one becomes a Christian, how one can be saved. They were changing that. They were saying, well, belief, confession, and baptism in the Christ isn't enough. You also have to be circumcised in order to be saved, and you have to keep the law. That was a different gospel. Even though they still believed in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was still a different gospel. People today, just because they believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, does not mean that they are following and believing in the one true gospel. There's more to it than that. To add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ perverts the gospel. It perverts it. It changes it. There in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. They change it by adding things to it that God had not authorized. We see that later in chapter 5 in verses 6 through 8 regarding the Jews and what they were attempting to accomplish. What their idea was in adding these things to the gospel changed the gospel and brought condemnation upon those who followed it. In verse 6 of chapter 5, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" To do something different changes the gospel, perverts the gospel, and guess what? It's no longer the truth. In Acts the 13th chapter, in verse 10, Elymas perverted the gospel, and Paul called him out on it. In chapter 15, those Judaizing teachers, Paul accused of perverting the gospel. You see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 2, also the perversion of the gospel and the deceptiveness of the gospel that had been perverted. The perverted gospel is a deceptive gospel. And as Paul says, that he was concerned about the Corinthians because he was afraid that they would, if somebody came along preaching another Jesus, they very well may accept it, because they had not been grounded sufficiently in their belief, at least, their and understanding and their acceptance of what had been taught to them was not to the point to where they were inoculated from these false teachers. They would very well, perhaps, accept another Jesus. Now, it's still a Jesus who had died and who had been buried and been raised again. But when you change the teaching, then you change the Jesus. And there are a lot of people today who have different teaching, and thus a different Jesus. And to believe in a different Jesus, to believe in a different gospel, brings a curse. Whoever, whether an angel from heaven teaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. Those who teach that salvation is by faith alone, without obedient submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. Those who teach this teach a different gospel, a perverted gospel, and an accursed gospel. You know why? Because it's not what Jesus said. It's not what Jesus revealed through His apostles. The Bible does not teach anywhere that a man is saved by faith and faith alone apart from their submissive obedience to the instructions God has given. Nowhere do you find such a thing. In fact, let me put it this way, you're not going to find such a thing approved of in the Scripture. You'll find people who didn't believe God enough to trust Him and to do what He said. But in those cases, what you find is these people referred to as unbelievers. You know, the Hebrews, the Israelites, believed in God. They believed in His power to deliver them from Egypt, because He had. They believed that He had given the commands on Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and the law through Moses. They believed that. And they were afraid of God when they saw the thundering, heard the thunderings and saw the lightnings on Mount Sinai. They knew that God was a powerful God, but when they got to the border, to the land of promise, and they got that report that there were giants in the land and great walled cities, they did not believe God enough to go in and take what God had promised them. And so they turned away in unbelief. They did not obey God, but rather in unbelief, they wanted to turn back to Egypt. Saved by faith alone is a false doctrine. And it's a false gospel. The plan of salvation, when someone changes the plan of salvation, they change the gospel. When someone says, well, all you have to do in order to be saved is to say the sinner's prayer or to ask Jesus to come into your heart. I have asked repeatedly, on our radio program, I have asked over and over again, where does the Bible teach this? Where does the Bible teach the sinner's prayer. Where does the Bible teach that we are to ask Jesus to come into our heart to save us? Where can you find this in the New Testament? I have never yet had anyone call up and tell me a passage where this is taught. Now, I can put my finger on passages, for example, in Mark 16:16, where Jesus himself said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." I can put my finger on that verse. I can put my finger on Acts 2:38 where it says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I can put my finger on that verse. I can put my finger on the verse in Romans 6 and verse 3 saying, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death." I can put my finger on that verse. I can put my finger on Galatians 3:26, where it says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Then verse 27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." I can put my finger on those verses. But you know, when somebody says we're saved by faith alone, that all you have to do is say the sinner's prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and they say, "You don't have to be baptized," are they changing the gospel? Yes, they are. It is not the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "Baptism doth also now save us." But yet you have people who say, "No, it doesn't." My friend, to say it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation is a different gospel. Someone says, "Well, one church is just as good as another." There's nothing wrong, they say, with denominationalism. They'll fight with you. They'll fuss and argue with you that denominationalism is okay. Where do you find that in the New Testament? I can put my finger on the verse in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Where Paul says, "I beseech you therefore by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same things, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." I can put my finger on that verse. That's what an apostle, an inspired apostle, said. Denominationalism, by its very definition, is division, speaking different things. That's a different gospel. To have more than one body of Christ is a different gospel. When it comes to the organization of the church, to have a pope over the entire, an earthly man who is over the entire universal body of Christ, that is a corrupt organization of the Lord's body. It's not found in the New Testament. The pastor, you don't find that in the New Testament except when it's referring to Christ. Ephesians chapter, or 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. Now, you do have pastors, plural, elders, plural, appointed in every church, singular. You do have that, and I can put my finger on that verse. You don't have a clergy-laity system in the New Testament, and you sure do not have women preachers in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14:34. I can put my finger on the verse where the Apostle Paul says that women are to remain silent in the churches. Put my finger on the passage. Do we really want the pure gospel of Jesus Christ? Or the social gospel? The health and wealth gospel? Any other gospel that its focus has shifted from Jesus Christ and submitting to His authority and following His will to some social, recreational, entertainment focus. Many churches have lost their way because they have shifted their focus from the Lord to man. And so by doing that, they have a different gospel. And when we add to the New Testament worship that we read about, when we go to our church buildings and we do things that we cannot find in the New Testament as worship. Let me submit to you that in actuality we are changing the gospel. And I know that there are many who think, oh, that has nothing to do. It really doesn't matter how you worship. Although Jesus did say in John 4 and verse 24, those who worship Him, the Father, must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There's no option here. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, to worship Him in spirit and truth has to do with a few different things. Number one, it has to do with, yes, our attitude must be right. We must approach God sincerely, genuinely. That's absolutely true. That's always been true. But secondly, we must worship God according to the spiritual principles established in the New Testament, not according to the carnal principles of the Old Testament. And exactly what do many people want to do? They bring over the types and the shadows and they try to apply them to the New Testament, to the gospel. And they take the types and the shadows and they do exactly, now listen, they do exactly what the Judaizers were doing when they were taking circumcision and they were taking the feast days and the Sabbath day and the food regulations and bringing them over and applying them to the gospel. And when we take the things of the Old Testament when it comes to worship and we bring them over here, whether it's incense, whether it's instrumental music, we bring that over and we put it in the gospel, what have we done? What have we done? We've corrupted. We've perverted the gospel. It's no longer the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 of Galatians, in verse 3, Paul says, "And you, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" That word perfect means to be made complete, whole. And so Paul's argument is, by taking the things from the Old Covenant and trying to apply them to the gospel, are you made perfect by that? Of course, that's a rhetorical question. No, you're not. You don't need the law to make you perfect. You need the gospel to make you perfect. And that's all you need is the gospel to make you perfect. The gospel alone is sufficient to produce justification, liberty from sin, and eternal life with God. You don't need anything else. The conflict over circumcision was a serious conflict. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul talks about his trip to Jerusalem in defense of the gospel. Peter's hypocrisy then pops up in chapter 2, beginning there in verse 11. Now, this was a serious issue with Peter. In fact, it was so serious that Paul calls him out on it face to face because he was to be blamed. He rebuked a fellow apostle to his face because he was wrong, and it was a serious matter. If it wasn't a serious matter, Paul would not have done what he did. In doing what Peter did, listen, he corrupted the gospel. Again, just proving that the gospel is more just knowing the facts about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter, by abstaining, withdrawing himself from the Gentiles who had become Christians, who were uncircumcised, when the Jews came from Jerusalem, Peter left the Gentiles, withdrew from them, and associated only with these Jewish believers from Jerusalem. And so Paul points out his hypocrisy and rebukes him publicly before them all so that they could hear what Paul had to say. Then, to mingle the law of Moses with the gospel brings bondage to sin and death. Look in chapter 2, and beginning there in verse 17. Paul says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God." Now, first of all, we need to understand the point that he's making. He is trying to combat their false thinking in that they need to have the law, they need to have circumcision, they need to have the feast days. And their argument to Paul would be, well, if you don't have the law, then there's nothing to keep you from committing sin. There's no regulations at all. And, of course, that's false because Jesus is king and he does have law. It is the law of Christ, but it's not the law of Moses. A lot of people just can't make that connection. They have problems with that even today. So Paul is making that point. And certainly not, for if I build again those things which I destroyed. Now, he's talking about he had put aside, he had died to the law. And he had separated himself from the law, and now he is a follower of Jesus Christ. But if he goes back and he picks up those things which he has died to and he tries to bring them over, he makes the point that he makes himself a transgressor in doing that very thing. To mingle the law of Moses with the gospel brings bondage to sin. And it brings about death. In chapter 5 and verses 1 through 4, Paul makes it very clear that those who go back to the law, those who trust in the law as something being necessary for them to be justified before God, he argues that they again are entangled with that yoke of bondage, chapter 5 and verse 1. And he points out that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 2. In chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all. In other words, just like James 2:10 says. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. It's a serious matter. The gospel is to be defended. And we see that throughout this epistle. The apostle is to be defended, and Paul is very, very pointed in many of the things that he says to these Judaizing teachers. He points out, you go back to chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Paul there points out, he says in verse 9, he says, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored in vain for you. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial which was in my flesh you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He's talking about when they first received the gospel, and they received him. But things have changed. He says, for I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The gospel is to be defended even if it does make enemies. The truth is important. You go back to chapter 2, he goes all the way down to Jerusalem to defend the gospel. You go to chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12. Paul there makes a very, very straightforward point. He says, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And in the English, especially in the New King James translation, that's rather soft, very, very mild compared to the original language that Paul uses. And just go look that up, see what that means. But Paul, this is a very pointed, very, very serious matter in the mind of Paul. The gospel is sufficient to justify us. The gospel is sufficient to produce life to God. In fact, in verses 16 through 19 of chapter 2, Paul makes that point. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, talks about how he had become alive to God in Christ. The gospel is sufficient to liberate us from our sins. And the gospel is sufficient because it is what God had purposed from the very beginning. The Apostle Paul goes into this into the origin of the gospel in the mind of God in chapter 3, where he talks about this was God's purpose from the beginning. This was God's purpose when he promised to Abraham that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. This is the promise. The gospel is the fulfillment of that promise. The law wasn't. The law was like a schoolmaster that would bring us to Christ, bring us to the gospel. The gospel is the fulfillment of this promise. And the gospel is sufficient to provide all of God's intentions and blessings upon man. You don't need anything else. You don't need the God. You don't need the law of Moses. The gospel is sufficient to bring about God's desire. But you know, just like in those days, today, people are unsatisfied with the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, people still try to add their want-tos to the gospel. They try to add their own teachings, their own doctrines, their own practices. And they are not hesitant to take away from what God says either, and thus perverting the gospel that way. Just like in the days of the Apostle Paul, many still reject the gospel in favor of what they want to do. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they will call to themselves teachers, having itching ears. They'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. Yeah, that's exactly what people are doing today. They reject the true gospel in favor of what they want, their watered down, perverted, distorted gospel. And so they oppose the true gospel. They make Facebook pages ridiculing the true gospel and the true church of Jesus Christ. They attack it every chance they get. They write books attacking the church. They write articles on the internet, blogs about how terrible the church of Christ is. Of course, the misrepresentation and the perversion of the gospel is their method of attacking the Lord's body. But they oppose it and they fight against it just like they did in the days of Paul. You speak the truth and you're going to become the enemy of those who do not want it. That still is true. And also, sadly, those who promote error, who twist the gospel, who pervert the gospel of Christ, who teach a different gospel, why is it that they are so zealous? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And let me say something to you that I heard a preacher say many years ago. It was during a debate that was taking place in Pine Bluff. Wayne Grayson was debating a Oneness Pentecostal from Stuttgart. And during that time, on Wednesday night, John Welch preached a lesson there, and he preached a lesson on learning from the Pentecostals. Now, just because they taught error on so many things, including the basis of the gospel itself, these were Oneness Pentecostals who denied the deity of Jesus Christ. But yet, they were very zealous in their teaching, in their defense of what they believed. They didn't watch TV. They were very, very, very particular about the clothes that they wore. Very modest. They were very diligent in teaching what they believed. They have radio programs. They were very diligent. In fact, that's how the debate happened, is they were calling into Wayne's radio program there in Pine Bluff and arguing with him. And that's how the debate happened. Because they're very... And they had a lot of people at that debate when it was in Pine Bluff. And the building was completely packed in Stuttgart. They are very zealous people. I wish that we were zealous as some of these false teachers are. I wish that we were zealous as the Jehovah Witnesses who, you know, every Saturday morning they canvass neighborhoods. Or as the Mormons who, you know, ride their bicycles up and down the road setting up Bible studies or Book of Mormon studies for them. I'm not saying certainly that we carry around the Book of Mormon or the Watchtower Society. No. I'm saying we take our Bibles and we teach the truth, but let us learn from their example. Why can't we be as zealous as they are? Paul was as zealous as these false teachers were. We need to be that zealous ourselves. The gospel alone can make us who we ought to be. You know, the law could not make men perfect, but the gospel can. And it is only through the true gospel of Jesus Christ that men can be who and what they ought to be. We can resist temptation to sin through the power of the gospel. In fact, if you'll turn over to chapter 5 and verses 16 and following, he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, isn't that true? If we're walking in the Spirit, walking according to the gospel message, according to the Spirit's revelation, if we are fulfilling that, then we're not going to yield to the lust of the flesh. In order to fulfill the lust of the flesh, you have to stop walking in the Spirit. You can't do both at the same time. You can't have one foot in heaven and the other foot in hell at the same time. Doesn't work that way. It equips us to resist sin. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18, of course, the armor that the Lord has given to us helps protect us from every fiery dart of Satan. Yes, we can resist sin. Yes, we can say no to temptation. Resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. But you have to have the gospel first. And you need the true gospel. And you need to be walking in that gospel. It produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what you get when you follow the gospel. John 15 and verse 2, abide in my words and you will bear fruit. Everlasting life is the end result. The gospel alone can make us who we ought to be and get us to where we want to be forever. My friends, we need the true, the pure, the sufficient, effectual gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. We don't need the doctrines and the commandments of men added to. We cannot take anything away from it either. We need the true, the pure, sufficient, effectual gospel of Jesus Christ. The source of that true gospel is found in the New Testament. We find it written. We can read it. We can know it and understand it. Let's not go anywhere else. The purity of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to keep it pure. We need to take it serious. We need to make sure, because we live in a day and time in which, you know, truth is relevant, right? It really doesn't matter anymore what you believe. That's hogwash, my friend. It does matter what you believe. Truth is important. We can't just ignore it and follow the spirit of our age and throw truth under the bus. My friend, truth is important. We need the purity of the true gospel, the sufficiency of the truth. We need to trust in its sufficiency. And we need to accept its sufficiency. In fact, it is when we begin to doubt the sufficiency of the true gospel that we begin to insert the philosophies of men, the traditions of men, the ways of men. That's why the church has become corrupt. Even churches of Christ, they've got a Church of Christ sign out front, but they are corrupt. You know why? Because they have failed to trust in the sufficiency of the New Testament, the sufficiency of the gospel to save men, Romans 1:16. And now they have turned to their institutions. They've turned to their man-made organization and man-made philosophies instead of in the true gospel of Jesus Christ. The true gospel will produce what God wants it to produce. Isaiah the prophet said that his word will not return to him void, but it will accomplish the mission for which he sends it. My friend, do we trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we trust in the word of God? We better. Paul says, "For you're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ hath put on Christ." Have you been baptized into Christ? That's part of the gospel message, by the way. Mark 16:16, Matthew 28:19. The gospel message, the original message from Jesus Christ, to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. If you haven't submitted to that, you have not submitted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you have, are you following that gospel of Jesus Christ, the teaching of Jesus Christ? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. My friend, it matters how you live your life, where you place your priorities and your focus in your life. You want to sow to the flesh, what will you reap? My hope and my prayer is that we all this morning have committed ourselves to sowing to the Spirit, following the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gospel only. If we can help you in any way this morning, if there's a need in your life, please come while we stand.